Our Father, we're so grateful to be together as men studying your word and getting together to consider spiritual warfare and our role in it. And I just pray for each and every man here that you would strengthen them in their, not only in their personal devotion to you, their mindset and their martial mindset, their mindset for warfare, this spiritual warfare that we're in, but I pray also that you would help them, each one individually, to see their responsibility for one another as teammates in the same battle, but also that they would see their role of spiritual leadership and influence in whatever sphere you've given them. I pray for every single one of us that as we learn in our subject today being prayerfulness and watchfulness in warfare, I pray that you would help us with our mentality, that we would keep devoted daily to the word of God, that we would be in the scripture so that our mind is saturated with the truth and it frames our thinking for the day, every single day. And I pray that you would help every man to be mindful of waking up and the first thought to be putting on the full armor of God so that every single one of us would be equipped going into the day and watchful because our enemy is wily and wanting to take us down. So I just pray for the time that we have together this morning that it would be encouraging, edifying, uplifting, strengthening, and that you would then use what we cover today to affect many lives besides our own and besides the men represented here, that they in turn would affect many many others as well. Please strengthen us, Father, for this battle. Lord Jesus, please help us to follow your example and your leadership as we heed your call and enter into the battle. Holy Spirit, we ask for your strength and your virtue to strengthen us as soldiers. They would be effective and mighty unto God for the pulling down of strongholds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So our topic for this morning is prayer, prayerfulness, and the essential role of prayer in the practice of spiritual warfare. If we are to make progress in praying, if we make no progress in praying, we make no progress in fighting either. So if we're thinking about spiritual warfare, thinking about fighting the good fight and acting as men, as Christian men, that means that we must have a disciplined mindset with regard to prayer. Because it's prayer that brings the power of God onto the battlefield. If we're not praying, we're not drawing on his strength, as Paul says, we're to be strong in the Lord and the power, his might. So, I'd like to begin this morning. I know some of you are still eating, so if you don't want to juggle your food and your Bible, but if you would like to try that, or if you're done eating, you can turn to Ephesians 6, and I'll start by reading the text that we've covered so far, Ephesians 6, 10 through 17, and this will set the context for the concept of combat prayer, which is our subject this morning. Finally, Paul says in Ephesians 6:10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the might of his strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, having taken up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Also, receive the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." I'm going to stop there for a moment. So Paul has begun with two exhortations, being strengthened in the Lord in verse 10, and then put on the full armor of God in verse 11. And the purpose for doing that, for those two exhortations is in verse 11 and verse 13. The purpose is to resist in the evil day and to stand firm. So we've covered this already. I'm not going to go over all the same ground, but it's basically to resist in the evil day is to resist temptation, to not sin, because that really is how the devil is trying to, he's trying to get us to fall, get us to sin, take us out of the fight, make us ineffective on the battlefield by distracting us and turning our attention to many other things, and especially to darken our souls and our conscience with sinning. So we're to resist in the evil day, we're to stand firm, and just keep moving forward in the pursuit of righteous obedience to God. Righteous obedience, you could say, to our commander-in-chief. So the point in this spiritual warfare, and you see a lot of the armor here and equipment is defensive in nature, because we're trying to avoid falling, trying to avoid entering into temptation, then falling into sin. We don't want to enter into temptation at all when temptation comes. We want to resist it immediately, prayerfully, watchfully, looking for it. But then when it comes, resist, turn away, and pursue righteousness so that we don't even enter into temptation, let alone fall into sin. And this really makes sense, because sin is what undermines everything in our lives. Sin is the great disruptor. It's the great neutralizer, you could say. It just takes us completely out of the fight. You can take the most gifted, the most talented, the most accomplished, fruitful life, individual, pastor, preacher, or whatever, and insert one little scandal into the mix, and everything comes crumbling down. We've seen that far too often. If a man fails to attend to his heart, his habits, his family, by a constant watch over his soul, by weeding and cultivating the garden of his heart, constantly feeding the fruit of the Spirit with the Word of God. Moses, remember what Moses warned Israel before they entered into the land? He said, be sure your sin will find you out, right? So, men, you got to be about that daily habit and practice of these spiritual disciplines, these private disciplines, things that really only you and God know. You have to be attentive to that, and do not set anything aside as if it's no big deal. You got to be after it. You got to be mortifying sin, and you got to be putting on righteousness. So God has loaded us up. He's equipped us, loaded us up with the resources that we need, everything we need, the full loadout to resist temptation and to stand firm. He's basically opened up his entire armory to us, and he's brought us into the armory and said, look at this weapon, look at this weapon, look at this, isn't this cool? Here, let me show you the max effective firing range of this, and showing you everything in his armory and saying, isn't that awesome? And then he takes the very best stuff and says, go ahead, put it on, go ahead and give it a try. This has been tried and used by my son, by the Lord Jesus Christ, on the battlefield. This is tried and true armor and weaponry, and it's going to fit perfectly. So get out there and get the job done. So when we do that, when we just take the armor that he's given to us and go try to walk around in it, we find it's not like David wearing Saul's armor. It's like, hey, I can't fight in this stuff. We find that it conforms to us, and we conform to it, and we grow into it, and it just fits, and we get out there and do the job. So when we do just take him up on what he gives us to do and put on the full armor of God, we find ourselves covered with divine virtue, which is strength for battle. This is divine power. It's comprehensive protection, as we've been talking about and going through this section. Two exhortations in the putting on the equipment section, verses 14 to 17, you find one exhortation in verse 14 and another in verse 17. So we're to stand firm, verse 14, by putting on several pieces of armor. And the main command is stand, and then there are three participles. So having girded, having put on, and having shod our feet, that's how we're to stand. And then we take, in verse 17, another imperative, take our helmet and our sword. And it's then after that, after we take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, after that, we are praying as we enter into the battle. So the main command is to take, and then there are participles in verse 18, praying and being alert, and that is how we go into battle. That's how we engage the enemy, is praying and being alert. So let me stop here and ask a question, get you guys drawn in here a little bit. Before we go any further, why do you think prayer is so critical in the practice of spiritual warfare? I mean, he just gives, in verse, and you think about it, he sets us up with the mentality for warfare. He gets our minds right in verses 10 to 13, big chunk. Verses 14 to 17, just slapping on equipment, and that's kind of staccato, right? I mean, the one he takes the most time and attention with, which we see the reason why, is the shield of faith, right? It gets its own verse. But then everything else is just kind of one thing after another, boom, 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 boom. And then verses 18 to 20, all about prayer. So another big section on prayerfulness, watchfulness, how we're to pray. Why do you think that prayer is so critical in the practice of spiritual warfare? Yes, Bruce.
First of all, we see in Jesus, he many times went out alone to pray. So he set an example for us.
Okay, so if for no other reason, then we see a very accomplished soldier. He's got his chest filled with ribbons and racks of medals on his chest, and he is Medal of Honor winner extraordinaire. He's fought the greatest fight. He's won the greatest war. And when we see his habit is to be prayerful. Okay, so that's a very good reason, but why? Yeah, Bradley.
Israel went to battle for the Lord, but even though the battle is the Lord's victory, they were all armored up and fought physically.
Okay.
And you had to have that. You had to be connected to the Lord in order to get that victory.
Yeah.
And we're in the same position, having armor and all this. But we still have to be connected, plugged in.
So, as Israel learned repeatedly, they could run out and try to attack the enemy, but if the Lord wasn't with them, all their mighty men, all their armor, all their battlements, none of it was effective. So it's summed up in, not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord, right? Yeah, physical warfare, but the spiritual component they completely set aside at times. And when they didn't, they were effective in battle, right? Let's flip over here to the other side of the room. I think I saw your hand first.
Kind of said.
He stole yours?
Kind of. We're supposed to approach and be with God in spirit and in truth. Mm-hmm. And if we don't pray in spirit and in truth and connect with him, then we're just going out in the flesh,
yeah,
which would be sin against God. And so that's what I think.
Well, that kind of undermines the whole point, if we're kind of turning our weapons against our own commander-in-chief. Right. Yeah. So you can't go out in the flesh.
Right.
I mean, Paul tells us it's not a flesh and blood war. Mm-hmm. It's not a flesh and blood fight. Going over here again, I'll come back.
Yeah. Joe first, I think.
Don't you see the threats coming before they before they attack? Yes.
Okay.
You're praying. You are looking at where you're vulnerable, where the attacks might come. You see when they're coming, so it just prepares you rather than face the attack and then go back and pray about it.
Mm-hmm.
You face it before you get there.
So it's a preemptive way of entering onto the battlefield, is to get your mind right and go to your commander in chief and pray to him. And he certainly sees the full layout of the battlefield. He sees the enemy's moves before he makes them. He understands everything. So going to him and getting your marching orders from him and getting your mind right in him, completely the right call. Thank you. That's really good.
Sort of repeating some of the things the guy said, but the command in Paul in 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing, and here, pray always, is like, that's, we're always in battle. We're always in battle, so we need to constantly confess the sufficiency of Christ in our battles, constantly.
Yeah, very good. Yes, Chuck?
Well, and so kind of piggybacking onto that, I think, and I may not get the exact phrase, terms right, but you know, we've already talked about enemy recognition, mission recognition, all these parts of it. Well, communication. There's lots of radio frequencies out there. If we're not tied into the command frequency,
good.
The picture that comes to my mind, the Titanic, you know, when the early ham radio days, that there were a lot of spurious signals being sent, and said, oh no, they picked them up, and so really delayed a lot of response, which led to, I think it was 1917, the rules of the airwaves, you know, that to govern that. So I think you gotta be tuned into the right frequency to make sure we're connected to enemy recognition, mission recognition, all these pieces.
Okay, all right, so let me just get one more here, Wayne.
Yeah, you know, my mind went back to Jude 8 and 9, where we have a tendency to want to just take our own way and just cram it into every situation, our own power, our own strength, relying on ourselves. Mm-hmm. And in spiritual warfare, that's of no value whatsoever. In fact, in Jude, that's one of the things that Jude points out as a property, an indicator of a false preacher, is focusing on themselves, doing visible things for the purpose of other people. Whereas, you know, he points out in Jude 9, right, even Michael the archangel is not going against Satan personally.
Yeah.
Right? He's going back and saying, the Lord rebuke you.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. There's a humility in our prayerfulness that acknowledges we're not in charge. We're not independent, you know, lone shark kind of guys. Lone wolf is what I meant to say. Not a lone shark. Lone wolf. All right, everybody recovered? Okay. We're to be connected to one another on the battle line, and we have somebody commanding us. And so in humility, we go to him in prayer and take our orders. Thank you. So let me ask this. If we know that, I mean, I'm sure if I answered every question, I could see why you guys think prayer is critical in the practice of spiritual warfare. And I think we do believe that. I think we mentally assent to that truth. The question I have then is, if we know that prayer is so critical, why do you think we don't pray more constantly and more fervently than we do? Unless someone wants to raise their hand and say, no, I do pray constantly, fervently. You are mistaken. But what makes prayer hard for us? Why, if we know, I mean, we assent to the truth of it, that we must be in prayer. We must pray fervently, constantly, at all times, in the Spirit, because we know it's a spiritual war. We believe this to be true. But if we see that it is a battlefield out there, if we see that it is a spiritual warfare, and it's spiritual in nature, it's not flesh and blood, and we know we must be prayerful and thoughtful, watchful, well, why aren't we? At times we are. But yes.
Mostly just a lack of belief. I mean, we believe it.
A lack of what?
A lack of belief.
Belief. A lack of belief. A lack of faith. Yeah.
We believe it mentally, and we have assented to it several individual times. But when it comes down to it, if we don't see the answers that we want immediately, or even after we pray a long time, we start to, you know, doubt it and those kind of things.
So there's going to be more prayer or less prayer in proportion to our strength or weakness of faith. Fair? Yeah. The stronger we are in faith, the more prayerful we are. The weaker we are in faith, the less prayerful, the more we're doing it in the power of the flesh. Yeah. Good. Back here, Gary, and then Angel.
I think one of the things is that we presume about our relationship with God and our fellowship that, hey, we're just automatically connected. We presume upon that grace and we head out like everything's okay, because we may not be dealing with sin or what we perceive as sin, but just the idea of trying to go on our own is, again, sin.
Okay, so when you're connecting that to presuming on God, or are you saying taking God for granted in a sense?
Taking God for granted, or our relationship with Him,
uh-huh.
for granted.
Okay.
I think a lot of times we think God shares my thoughts, my views and stuff, so we don't see how desperately we really are in need of Him.
Yeah, and our doctrine of God tells us that He's omniscient, that He knows all things, that He knows everything on the battlefield, He knows everything in our minds, He knows everything in the enemy's mind, He knows all things, and so that can sometimes lead us to, wrongly, but lead us to this kind of passivity, mm-hmm. right, with regard to prayer, like, oh, He's got this. But He says, praying at all times. And some commentators actually turn those participles into like imperatives. So pray at all times, be watchful, not just praying at all times like that's how we're to go in. That's kind of how I take it, but there is an imperatival element that if He's telling us we ought to be prayerful and being watchful, that does have a command element to it. Get out there, and as you're getting out there, pray at all times and be watchful at all times. So we are not only presuming on Him, but sinfully so, when we think that, yes, He's got this, but He tells us, I want you to come.
Is it for His sake? You know, like, does He need the information? No. It's for our sake that we're prayerful, right? Yeah. Angel.
I think it's easy for pride to well up in us, definitely for me, thinking, hey, you know, I've already, like, gotten this far, even though I really haven't gotten anywhere. It's been the Lord strengthening me, but I'll say, oh, hey, I can deal with this sin on my own, or I can deal with this situation, or I got this, you know, just relying on my own strength and thinking that because I'm so awesome and such a, you know, good guy that I can, just do whatever I should be praying about, but just think, no, I got this.
Well, it sounds like you have a very unique sin of pride there. I don't know that any other man here shares that, but thank you for confessing. I totally get that. Yeah, I do. We really so foolishly think we're so much further along than we really are. And that's at any age. So you're a young man, and there are older men here who will attest to the same sin at their stage of life. When Gary talks about sinful presumption, it's a prideful presumption. It's prideful to think that, yeah, I got this. I've kind of arrived. I've kind of come past that. I don't need to be prayerful or watchful in that. Gary Brotherton, you had your hand up earlier.
I was going to say, it's two sides. You talk about humility, and I think humility really means we're not prideful. We're going to realize that we're just mere men. God is the one He needs to handle. We need to tap into His power, let Him do it, and serve Him, and humble ourselves.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It is really fun to watch the Lord fight the battle, to mow down the enemy before us and say, well, that was cool. And that's really how we are to walk through the battlefield, to go through spiritual warfare, is to see Him do it, is to see Him take deadly effect on the enemy. I see that, but let me move on, okay? I know that, let me just say this real quick about, there are a lot of other good comments, I know, but if prayer is so critical, why don't we pray more constantly and fervently? What makes it hard for us? I think, Brett, you started out by saying it's because of a weakness in faith or believing, and that is true. Believing is a discipline. Like, seeing by faith and not by sight is a spiritual discipline. It's something we need to force ourselves to do because we live in the flesh and blood world. We live by our five senses. That's how we kind of live and move and have our being. And so we're forced to read the Word of God, believe what it says, and know that that is describing the real world, or a world that's more real than what we flesh and blood feel and see. And so we need to take that seriously, and that's what has to be governing our minds at all times. We need to be feeding our minds with truth so that we really do believe and take God at His word and walk through life following His commands. And it is hard to do,
because we're having to pray to a God that we're not seeing, and we're not hearing a personal, like if I talk to Justin and he talks back to me, I see a guy, I hear his words, I see his body language, he sees mine. We have a thing going here with a relationship and friendship and all that. It's not the same thing with God. We don't talk to God and then God voices back to us. If you're hearing voices, come see me after, okay? We'll talk about that. But that's not what prayer is. Prayer is not two-way. It's a one-way communication. It's us speaking to God. And if you want to hear God speaking to you, you read his word, right? So it is a difficult discipline. It is a discipline that we're to be getting after and to be getting after every single day. So this is what we're going to discuss this morning, is the practice of warfare, verses 18 to 20. Having received the helmet and the sword, this is how we take the field. This is how we go out. This is the mentality right here. Praying at all times with all prayer and petition in the Spirit. And to this end, being on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And then Paul adds this, as well as on my behalf. So he says, I want you with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, but me too. Don't forget about me, Paul says. I'm one of the saints. So be praying on my behalf too, that words may be given me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, so that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So, as you can see in this final section of the passage on spiritual warfare, at this point, Paul leaves the metaphors about the soldier's armor behind to speak very directly about prayer. So there's no mistaking his intent here to call Christian soldiers who are mentally prepared and properly dressed, ready for battle. He's calling Christian soldiers to then engage in spiritual warfare. So in the first portion, he's, you know, putting on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's happening in the tent, right? So you put on, get ready for the day's battle in the tent. And as you leave the tent, grab that shield of faith, take up the helmet of salvation, the sword of spirit. So you're putting that on, taking your equipment and rushing to the front. And this is the front. He's like, when you get to the front, you'll be being prayerful and watchful, okay? So we're to be engaged. This is engaging in spiritual warfare. This is the practice of warfare. It's kind of going on the offensive by all prayer and petition in the Spirit, staying alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and for Paul in particular, for the success of his apostolic mission. If Paul had continued the metaphor, what is analogous to prayer in terms of modern warfare, Chuck mentioned it, it's communication. It's good comms, communication. It's the vital role of a field radio or satellite communications. Far more potent and deadly than any individual soldier on a battlefield with a rifle is an individual soldier with a radio. That guy is far more potent on the battlefield than one rifle. One guy with a radio can call in close air support or airstrikes, artillery, naval gunfire. You could say that's a soldier who has access to truly a higher power, to a greater power, some seriously lethal firepower. It was last year, I think, I read a book called Alone at Dawn about the Medal of Honor actions by an Air Force combat controller by the name of John Chapman. If you haven't read that book, it's a great book if you like those kind of books. But heroic, meritorious Medal of Honor actions by John Chapman, an Air Force combat controller. The book gets into the combat controllers, which is really fascinating. The highly trained, skilled men, the combat control team, CCT, they embed with like tier one special operators like the Army's Delta Force and the Navy's SEAL Team 6. And they're equipped, these combat controllers are equipped with a host of lethal skills so that they can, with a radio, provide coordination and control for air power and all kinds of aerial platforms, bombing runs, gun runs from all kinds of platforms, like from fast mover jets, AC-130 gunships, attack helicopters, and all the rest. They're basically like air traffic controllers, not DEI ones like we're talking about, but air traffic controllers, and they're on the battlefield air traffic controllers, so they don't require a coffee pot. They are highly mobile and lethal. And these guys, these CCT men, are the definition of force multipliers, able to move very quickly, stealthily, with small units like 4 to 6 men. And they bring an outsized influence of firepower, raining death and destruction on enemy ground forces by means of a handset. So, men, that's how you need to think about yourselves as Christian soldiers engaged in spiritual warfare. What God has called you to be and to do is to become skilled and effective force multipliers through prayerfulness and watchfulness. So this applies to every single one of us, no matter where you are in the Christian life, whether you're just at the beginning of the Christian life or at the very end of it, and anybody in between, from the youngest Christian man to the oldest, most senior saint. Whether you're struggling with failing health or whether you're the most fit and capable man, the ability of the flesh, as we've said, does not count. Your fleshly ability, your fleshly strength does not matter one bit, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So we win this fight by all prayer and petition in the Spirit, staying alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And that makes you, if you're practicing this, if you're going to be disciplined, and we need you to be disciplined. We need you as a church. I need you personally to be prayerful. For my sake, but also for our whole church. But that, when you engage in this practice of prayerfulness, it makes you the ultimate force multiplier when you engage the spiritual battle in prayer. You are bringing divine firepower onto the battlefield, and you are unleashing the omnipotent power of God on spiritual forces. You are obliterating all obstacles before us that stand in the way of God's will. And this is how, back to verse 10, how we're to be strong in the Lord and in the might of his strength. His unstoppable power, which is the word that's used there, his unstoppable power is brought to bear on the battlefield against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places when we pray. Now, praying and being watchful, not so much weapons that we carry, you could say, but how we use the weapons. And so we're to be I got three words here. We're going to get to one of them today and then two of them next time. But prayerful, we're to be constant, instant, and strategic in our prayerfulness and our watchfulness. Constant, instant, and strategic in prayer and in watchfulness. And that is how we fight the battle. We'll start with that first word, and that's what we're going to get to today, is constant. Combat prayer is constant. We get the idea of constant prayer from verse 8. Praying at all times with all prayer and petition in the Spirit. Four times in verse 18, Paul uses the word, a word for prayer. So two times it's the word prosuke, a comprehensive word for prayer, which can include all kinds of prayer. And then two times it's the word deesis, which is a more specific word of entreaty or supplication. So we're to be praying. Praying, prosuke, just giving thanks, making requests, and then also entreating God with specific requests. And we're to be doing that at all times in the Spirit for all the saints. And then verse 19 to 20, for specific saints as well, particularly your leaders who are on special assignment. So you can see Paul being an apostle. He's not above needing prayer. He needs prayer. He senses it more than anybody senses it. And he understands the need for prayerfulness and their prayer for him. And if I'm no apostle, but I am a pastor. I'm appointed for a particular role. We have elders, we have leaders in the church, and boy, we need your prayer. So, as I said, Paul has left behind the metaphor when he speaks about prayer, because really prayer kind of defies metaphor. It kind of breaks out of the bounds of kind of being described by a picture. But prayer is as essential to the Christian spiritual warfare, though, as communications are to a soldier's physical warfare. Unlike battlefield communications, which is two-way, communications. Prayer is one-way communication. God doesn't speak to us in prayer, as we just said. In prayer, we speak to God. Prayer is not, quote-unquote, listening to the voice of God or any kind of mystical concept like that. As I said, we hear from God when we read his word. But prayer is us speaking to God, responding to God, the one who has already spoken to us in Scripture. So we respond in prayerfulness to him. And prayer is the means that God has ordained through which he's chosen to act. He has given us prayer as the means by which he involves us in his work. He certainly doesn't need us. He can roll over all the spiritual forces. He could call time on all the demonic forces in a moment and erase them from existence, banish them to the abyss. He could do that in a moment. So why does he keep them there for our sake? It is for our sake. It's for our sake so that we practice spiritual warfare, continuing to come to him and be shaped by him. That's what prayer is for. Prayer is not about changing God. Prayer is about changing us. And that's just the method. You might say it's not madness, but the method in the madness to why is it that we pray? Why is it that we are on the battlefield in the first place? God does not need us. He's not anxiously wringing his hands up in heaven saying, boy, I hope they win this battle. He knows. He knows the end from the beginning and everything in between. He's ordained it all, and he is involving us as a part of his means to bring about his ends. So he's given us prayer as the means by which he involves us in his work. His prayer is the means by which he sanctifies us. Prayer is the vehicle for calling out, our vehicle for calling out for his help, which we are to grow in a sense of our dependency on him and our humility before him. It's the way we express praise and gratitude for his faithfulness, for his keeping us strong, keeping us standing firm, resisting sin, resisting temptation. When you face temptation and you resist in prayerfulness, don't you come out the other side like elated, lifted, and give praise and thanks to God? Absolutely you do. And so we take joy in victories. We celebrate, in a sense, in prayerfulness, whenever he gives us help. So let me give you just two brief points to make about the constant nature of combat prayer. We need to make sure we're always ready for prayer, number one, so that we can always be praying, okay? Always ready so that we can always be praying. So first, we need to always be ready for prayer. Just as the comm guy in the platoon has to make very certain that his radios are always working, fully tested, ready to use for battle before they even deploy, before they even get on the mission, before they even get on the helicopter. He tests those radios and makes sure everything is dialed in, make sure he can get comms, make sure he's got plenty of extra batteries. Same thing, the Christian has to make sure that his life is always ready for prayer. And to figure out how to do that, we simply need to look back at the metaphor that Paul has been providing. So think about it. We need to be ready to pray well by having our armor on. That's how we're ready to pray. When we pray, we need to pray with our armor on. It's really an inseparable idea, as we are to pray while wearing the full armor of God. So if we just make this obvious, lifting the virtues out of their metaphors, going back through verse 14 to 17, just seeing how truth, righteousness, gospel, faith, salvation, the word of God are all intertwined into an effective prayer life. So let me ask you a couple questions. How does I gotta make it very quick. So if you could just be quick on your answers, sharp and fast. How does the belt of truth support effective prayer? Belt of truth. How does that support effective prayer? If we're to pray effectively, why do we need to be wearing the belt of truth? Yeah, Gary.
It seems to me that Scripture makes it very clear that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord cannot hear me. And the only way I know if I'm in violation and stuff is to be in the Word, where God's Spirit can take that and reveal it to me.
Okay. So that I actually have that verse written down for the next virtue, which is righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. If I regard iniquity in my heart, I'm not regarding righteousness, he won't hear me. So that's good, but you're saying truth informs you about righteousness. So truth is what informs, and we did say this when we talked about the belt of truth. It actually it actually informs every other virtue that we're growing in. Yeah, because we have to have biblical definitions of everything that are there. But how does the belt of truth, and why must you have the belt of truth on to be effective in prayer? Scott?
Without it, our prayer is ineffective because we'll be praying for the wrong things.
Praying for the wrong things because we're not informed by truth. Yeah. So the truth then shapes the way we pray, what we pray for, and defines the world in God's terms so that we pray effectively. We're not praying according to our own assumptions or intuitions or feelings or whatever. Yeah, thank you. Good.
Saw a hand over here, I think. Joe?
Praying according to God's will.
Praying according to God's will. Okay, so it's very similar, yeah. We're to be praying according to God's will, and God's will is revealed Scripture. Yeah. Did I see another hand? Okay, Brett, and then we'll come back to you, Ron. I thought I saw someone. Go ahead.
Just that I have recently realized that for years I have been praying, even though I know some things are not according with the way I'm praying from Scripture. I've been praying them anyway. I don't know why I would do that, but then just realizing, oh, well, that's why you pray, is to get in conformity with God. He's not going to change to conform to your prayers. Why don't you change your prayers to conform to His will? You know that's wrong.
Okay,
do that.
Good.
Pray truthfully.
Yeah, pray truthfully.
Because if you're praying falsely, God doesn't like. Yeah, I think your concern about yourself is shared by all of us in some degree. Yeah, Ron.
Hope I'm on the same page. 1 John 2:1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin.
Yeah.
Stay in that truth, in the word. So that's true.
So it helps us to, so I appreciate that. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. That verse, again, summarizes really what Paul is trying to say here, too. That the point in spiritual warfare, there are some people who make big doctrines and write best-selling books about spiritual warfare, being around about slashing demons and casting demons out and the seven mountains of power and all that kind of, it's all kinds of crazy stuff that they come up with based on some intuition they have or mystical idea that has to do with us running around casting demons out of everybody or casting demons out of the institutions of Hollywood and politics and all that kind of stuff. It's crazy. What you're saying is the word informs us to keep our mind on the battle, the real battle, which is that we don't sin. And that's what the Apostle John is saying there. My little children, I'm writing these things so that you will not sin. That helps to focus our prayer life, doesn't it? It helps us to focus. So we walk into our daily life and say, oh, Lord, help me not to sin. Let me be watchful for temptation that's going to visit me. I know it's going to visit me. The snipers are in the bush. They're out there. There's assassins going to jump out. You ever see, I'm dating myself when I talk about this, but Peter Sellers in the Pink Panther movies, you know, Cato, he comes home, he's like, aye! Cato jumps out of the dark, and he's and it's because he always needs to keep sharp, you know, and with his skills, you know, and that's really what it is for us, too. I just slaughtered that, I'm sorry. But we need to keep sharp, and that's what we're in battle for, is so that we can always be watchful, prayerful, focused, mission-focused. That's what the Word of God does for us, is it sharpens and clarifies and keeps our prayers on target. Yes?
I was just going to say, to keep with the modern warfare picture, it's having good intel for our prayers, you know. The guy's got to be out there. He understands the layout of the enemy. He understands the weaknesses of our unit, and he understands the capabilities of our headquarters. So that truth underlies the ability to pray effectively for the purpose at hand.
Excellent, yeah. Good intel comes from Scripture, and good intel then informs our prayerfulness and keeps it on target. Thank you very much for following the metaphor there. So just very pertinent. It's by truth that we keep our mind on the mission. Without truth, we're adrift. If we're not in the Word of God, we kind of walk into our daily life just thinking that
whatever human thing is coming at us is just that, that's the most important thing. We get distracted by different ambitions, different entertainments, different motivations, different opportunities, and our head just gets pulled everywhere. Our hearts get pulled everywhere. When we keep our mind in the Word of God, it's His intel that's shaping our thinking, shaping our vision, telling us what to look out for, what to set aside, and then what to be prayerful for. So truth is so important. How does righteousness, I got to speed this up, man. How does righteousness contribute to an effective prayer life? Well, let's just go with Gary's comment, because he kind of preempted it by saying, if Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So prayer, righteousness contributes to an effective prayer life by guarding our vitality, by keeping our minds uncluttered by sin. And we are, as Christians, definitionally, we are covered in the righteousness of Christ. But if we are covered in the righteousness of Christ and don't pursue righteousness, we're out of step with our commander-in-chief. We're completely out of step with him. So if he's covered us with his righteousness, but we're not in pursuit of righteousness in our day-to-day life, there's no effective prayer coming out of that. I mean, we're wandering in the woods, away from our unit, away from our commander-in-chief, and we're praying about whatever we see out in the woods instead of what's on the battlefield. We have to be standing firmly on the gospel of peace. Again, with our knowing our sins are forgiven, that we're covered in the righteousness of Christ, we're at peace with God, if there's to be effective prayer. Faith, in particular, verse 16, absolutely critical to being ready to engage in effective praying. Again, why is that? Why is faith so critical if we're going to be constant and effective in praying? Because to pray, you have to have faith. You have to believe. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, Hebrews 11:6, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him, which is why he says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. So oftentimes we can pray, but not really believing. It's like James says, you know, the one who prays without believing, he's like an unstable man. He's double-minded, unstable in all his ways. How many times do you pray, but you really don't believe? You really don't believe that God will grant what you're asking. And why don't you believe God will grant what you're asking? Because you're really not saturated in the truth, or your mind or your life and your vitals are not covered by righteousness. If you are saturated in the truth, you know exactly what God answers. You know exactly what his will is. You know how to pray according to his will. You know that if you pray according to his will, he does it. He does it. He takes delight to bless those who pray with answers to their prayers. So prayer is a regular exercise of faith. It's believing in God. It's trusting in the promises of his word. And if you go through all the other virtues in verses 14 to 15, the prayer of faith must be bound with truth. It must be in fidelity to scripture and the integrity of the heart. The prayer of faith aims at a life of righteousness. It's focused, like Ron was saying, focused on I don't want to sin going into today. And not only that, not only do I not want to sin, but sin is, why don't I want to sin? Because it's an obstacle getting in the way of what is really good that God has for me. And so I really want to accomplish his will today. I really want to effectively take ground for him, and sin just gets in the way. Sin is a distraction. Sin is an obstacle. I want it gone. So we stand in the shoes of the gospel of peace, objective peace of reconciliation with God, which brings a subjective peace of a clear conscience before God, a tranquility of mind, and that helps to focus the prayer life. If prayer faith focuses regular confession, forces, I should say, regular confession of sin, so that we keep short accounts with God, so our sin doesn't prevent close communion with him and intimate fellowship. We wear the helmet of salvation. It gives us confidence and clear-headedness in the midst of the battle so that we can pray. And we're only going to be useful in the sword of the Spirit, the scripture, when we are prayerful. There's no advancing in the wise use of the word and becoming skillful with the word of God apart from prayerfulness, okay? So we have to be ready to pray. And that has just to do with all the virtues we've already talked about. You can go back through those and meditate on those things, pray about those things, and see how each one of them is essential to an effective prayer life. So If we are ready to pray, that means the radio is working. But if the radio is working, we got batteries and all the stuff we need for getting into the battle. It's not going to do much good in the hour of need if you don't pick up the handset and hit the PTT button. Anybody know what the PTT button is? Press to talk. Push to talk. So if you don't pick up the handset and press the push to talk button, start calling in airstrikes or medevac or whatever is needed, well, then your radio's not going to do much good. It's just a weight holding you down. So that means not only do we need to be ready to pray, ready to use radio, ready to use, but we need to use it. We need to be using it. So we need to always be praying, as Paul says, at all times and in the Spirit. At all times, in good times and bad, in fair weather and foul weather, in favorable seasons and unfavorable seasons, whether we're down, up, anything in between, at all times means at all times. Praying in the Spirit, what does that mean? Let me hear a real mystical response. What is praying in the Spirit? So I could slap it down. No. Now, but what does praying in the Spirit mean? I mean, let's remove it from its mysticism and say, what does praying in the Spirit mean?
Grammatically,
yeah.
Then they're linked to the prior commands.
Okay.
So praying in the Spirit would mean that we're acting according to being good in salvation, which God has done, and we're using the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
Good. I love it. Thank you for putting it backwards to exactly, that's right. It's drawing on everything that's come before, which is has to do with truth, because there's boil it down to truth and virtue. Truth is what the Spirit wrote, right?
So if we're praying in the Spirit, we're praying according to what the Spirit has written, according to Scripture. Also, what does the Spirit do in our lives? He grows fruit in our lives. Okay, so we're praying according to the virtue that he grows. And there's a lot of the equipment that has to do with virtues in our life. So praying according to truth and according to virtue, according to the fruit of the Spirit, all the virtues that clothe the Christian soldier for battle. So you can see this if you're praying, and you're praying imprecatory prayers upon the former administration that's in the White House. You know, you're praying condemnation and judgment and anger, and all your anger is coming out, not guided by virtue, but guided by your own desire for vengeance and retribution, right? We can pray that way, can't we? And let's just take it out of the political realm and just take it to the personal relational realm. How many times have you prayed and you've got a vendetta? You've got a personal beef with somebody, and you're praying according to your own feelings, your own sense of violation of justice against you. I mean, we've all done it, guys. Is that praying in the Spirit, or is that praying in the flesh? Right? So we're to be praying in the Spirit, meaning praying in these virtues. But also, let's just kind of go through and survey some passages of Scripture, and let me warm you up a little bit. Let's survey some of Paul's prayer reports in his epistles, okay? Starting with, go to Ephesians, back in Ephesians 1 and verse 15. If we're to be praying in the Spirit, and praying in the Spirit has to do with praying in Christian virtue, but also praying in truth, that we're going to be praying according to what is written in Scripture. So following Paul's prayer reports. Ephesians 1:15, for this reason, I too, having heard of the faith of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. And what's he praying for them? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the full knowledge of him, so that you, the eyes of your heart having been enlightened, you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance of the saints, what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his might, of his strength, and on it goes. Paul, that is praying in the Spirit right there. Paul is, his prayers are informed by truth and virtue. And that's what he's praying for here, truth and virtue, for the Ephesians. You want to pray in the Spirit? Pray like that. Look at, go to chapter 3, in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would give you, you Ephesians, you church, you Christians, that he would give you. He's got names in his mind. You know, he's got people, faces, people that he loves, people he's probably never met as well. But that he would give you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being firmly rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what's the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. So in the first passage, Paul is like a general in Christ's army. He's praying for his fellow soldiers. He's thanking God for the troops. You ever thank God for the troops, for the men around you? Thank God for the troops. That's what he's doing. He's making requests of God in Ephesians 1 for spiritual wisdom, for the enlightening of the heart, for the conviction of hope, for assurance of God's riches, an infinite supply of riches for the to equip his soldiers on the battlefield, to give them confidence in the surpassing greatness of God's power that's available to us. In this prayer in Ephesians 3, he's praying that his fellow soldiers will be strengthened in divine power, rooted, grounded, full assurance of love of our commander-in-chief. Paul says in verse 14, he's praying for this reason. What reason? If you back up, it's so that we don't lose heart. Whether it's in Paul's afflictions or for any other reason, his prayers are to equip us for the battles in this spiritual warfare. They're for our doctrinal understanding. They're for our theological stability. He's praying for our love for one another. And that's, if you talk to any soldier who fights effectively in any warfare, any campaign, he's not doing it just for principles of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. He's not doing it for America. And so, I mean, that's true. He's really doing it for the guy on his left and the guy on his right. He's doing it because he loves his fellow soldiers. Go to Philippians chapter 1. And verse 3. So it's just one book to the right there. Ephesians, Philippians 1:3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Again, think of this in warfare terms. He's praying for his fellow soldiers. I'm always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you because of your fellowship in the gospel. Or you could say partnership or participation in warfare with me from the first day until now. Skip ahead to verse 9. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in full knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere without fault until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So, as I said, the driving energy of every soldier and every Christian soldier is love. And it's a love that is not an ignorant love, but it's an informed love. It's not a gullible love, but it's a discerning love, thoughtful love. It's a love that's driven by the mind and the mental understanding. And from that understanding and assent to the truth and understanding of the truth and assent to it flow the affections of the heart and the will that drives all communication and all action. Flip over one more book to the right to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 and verse 3 to 8, Paul expresses gratitude for the troops. And in 9 to 12, he prays for the troops. We give thanks, Colossians 1:3, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, soldiers on the battlefield, Christian soldiers, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. It's come to you, it's constantly bearing fruit, multiplying, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard of it, understood the grace of God and truth. And on he goes. For this reason, verse 9, since the day we heard of it, and here's my prayer for you, we haven't ceased to pray for you, to ask that you may be filled with the full knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, and on it goes in that. In the prayer, he's telling them how he's praying for them as soldiers on the battlefield. Again, this is Paul, an apostle, foundation Stone in Christ Church, he is a model, isn't he, for all spiritual leadership, for spiritual warfare, for soldiers on the battlefield, not only for leaders, pastors, and elders, but all Christians, and men for you, as you pray for one another, as you pray for your families, as you pray for your church. What's he praying for there? Knowledge, wisdom, understanding. Soldiers in Christ's army to be thoughtful warriors, not just acquiring knowledge for knowledge's sake, but using that knowledge skillfully and wisely for actual battlefield application. Okay? Going to church for you as men should be like training. It should be like a training session every time you come into church. You're not judging the sermons based on, does this make me feel good? Is that guy eloquent or not? Has he got some really good illustrations? Is he clever? Is he witty? Is he funny? No, you got notebook out, pen and paper, or however you take notes on your phone or whatever it is, and you're just like, man, give me some stuff for the fight. You know, I got to learn and I got to apply that on the battlefield. That's how I need to be thinking. And I need to lead others. I need to influence other people. That's as men, that's what we are. We're to be leaders and teachers in our homes and in any sphere of influence that we have. We gotta lift the level on how we even think about ourselves, okay? Because we've been sold a bill of goods by this world. We've been weaned in a wrong understanding of what men are. Men, you know, is the common, a little expression is, the only difference between men and boys is the size and expense of their toys. That's how the world lives. But I've seen a lot of that in the church too. That's got to go away, guys. We are not boys. We're not children playing. This is not, as going back to A.W. Tozer, this world is not a playground, it's a battleground. That's how we need to think. Okay? So the goal in gaining and using the knowledge that we gain in church is to please the commander-in-chief. Be a useful soldier in the army, not giving way to distractions and all that, but being strong, steadfast, and patient, enduring in as soldiers, as joyful soldiers. We're never reluctant to mix it up, but we are eager for the fight. We like to do what we're trained to do. And if you have that mentality, you're going to be like receiving the training with energy, with affection, with zeal. Then you'll be like, okay, I'm trained. All right, yeah. Let me at him. You know, you want to get out there and get after it, okay? So here's what we're going to do with the time remaining. We've read a few of these prayer reports. Actually, there are six of them here. And so what I'd like to do, having read a few of Paul's prayer reports and just this idea of constant prayer, I'd like you to be thinking about how you can use these prayer reports as examples for you to be prayerful and leading in prayer in your homes or in whatever sphere of influence you have. For you unmarried men, maybe you're going to do it with a group of friends or with an individual friend or something like that, and you can grow effective in praying. And here's going to be my challenge to you men, okay? Between now and then when we meet again in 2 weeks, which is February 15th, my challenge to you is to find two occasions, just two, okay? That's one a week. Should be very easy for you. To lead somebody else, or several people if you can, lead others in praying through one of Paul's prayers. You can choose the ones that I've given you this morning. There are plenty of others, but lead others in praying through one of Paul's prayers. And we're going to practice this together in just a moment as we split up into groups, but all right, so consider yourselves commissioned and deployed. We're going to come back in 2 weeks and see how it went. I'll get a few reports from you guys. Okay, so to wrap up this morning, we're going to break up into groups, do some prayer training using these passages. We got six guys with each one of them has one of these passages we just read through. And so six leaders, six groups, so go ahead and find a spot. So leaders, you're going to take it from here. Please lead your men through praying through specific elements in the text, pray with them, and then you can close your time with your group. You know, probably, let's say like 9:05, 9:10, something like that, but 9:05 would be fine. All right?